Hey, good morning. Everybody feeling bright-eyed and bushy-tailed? I'm not going to ask you to show off your bushy tail. I don't think that helps anybody. I'm going to pull this thing out again. Carrie brought our eye to it. So I'm Dave. I get to be your interim pastor here, teaching pastor, and I'm grateful and happy to be here with you. I was sharing with the council this last Tuesday night. Maybe this sounds funny to say, but this is not a job for me. I have a genuine affection that the Holy Spirit has given me for you. Personal affection is the best word I have for it. And it is growing in nature. I've come to love and see your endurance. Your faith is increasing my faith, and so it's a splendid thing to be with you. So I'm grateful for that. But it turns out I am what's called interim, and so that means that your leadership team is busy. They are busy seeking the Lord and inviting His wisdom over the process of seeking this next person that's charged to lead and serve. Thanks, Phil. And so we have here a town hall on April 16th. You should circle that. The leadership team is intent on being inclusive, on seeking your mind and your heart and your prayers and your wisdom. They don't want to do it alone. And so this is the first of many efforts on the part of leadership to include you, ascertain your hopes and dreams, to, as best as possible, do this process of seeking the Lord's chosen for us together. So I would say that on April 16th, this would be a really great thing. This is the week following Easter. And so, you know, all the Easter food will all be eaten by then. So you ought to be able to stick around for that right after church. And then May 13th, again, this is another effort on the part of the leadership team to spend time together with you. In this case, we're bringing some of the Midwest Conference people in to help us kind of think through our why. Why do we exist? We exist to glorify God. That's easy. But is there more? Every church exists to glorify God. Why would we uniquely desire God's presence and commissioning here? So this little piece of paper is actually a really important little piece of paper in terms of inviting us into the process of prayerfully seeking and finding our next senior pastor. So those are good, good things. Let's pray. So Father, indeed, you are a kind and good God. We pray over this church. We pray that the congregation will more than feel included. We pray, Father, that our hearts and minds, even as your Son prayed in the upper room on the Mount of Olives, that we would be unified in our minds and hearts. And so we seek, Father, to be that expression of your love. Even as the Trinity is one in heart, mind, and spirit, Father, we too long to be like the Trinity. So, Father, we do pray. We pray for these in our this week at Applewood. We pray for Dixie and Greg Green. We pray for Ellen and Jim Green. We pray for Leslie and Patrick Green. Father, no one can accuse us of not being a green church. We are indeed green. So thank you, Father, for these. We do also pray for Cindy and Julian, for Tag and Zahara. I'm not going to do this very well. Malachi. Father, for Kristen Hubert, for Tim and Rosie. Father, for Doug and Cheryl. We pray for these now as we pray for them all week, as we remember each other in prayer. And we do remember others in our city area that love you as well and preach your name. We pray that these churches would manifest a powerful expression of strong content, especially as we approach Easter. Father, so we pray for Applewood Baptist. We pray for Pastor Derek there, for Crossroads Church up on 50th. We pray for our sister church, Arvada Covenant, and for Pastor Jody and Pastor Brian that have been recently established as the new senior pastors there. And so, Father, transition around us. We pray your spirit upon the churches that manifest and proclaim your name. So we trust you for that. So bless us now as we turn our word to your word. And we long for you to touch us in our hearts, in the language of our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right. So you might want to turn to John. Where are we? We're in chapter 14 largely. We're stalling out in chapter 14. You remember last week we talked about how we are skimming a stone across the top of this beautiful teaching in the upper room, the upper room discourse, the smart guys call this, because Jesus is doing quite a bit of teaching. It's one of the more extant passages of teaching in Scripture where we just hear Jesus kind of going on and on and on about deep theology. So it's important for us to kind of stop and take a look at that. And so I've invited you to read through chapters 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, five chapters. And we're going to go ahead and take another look at that again next week. I was going to try and close up this week, but it can't be done. So we'll look at it again next week as well. So we're skipping a stone. What that means is that there is, I would say, capital T truth in these teachings. Maybe it's all cap letters. You know, these days it's all cap, it's underlined, it's italic, it's, you know, 15-point font. You know, that's how you get your idea across in writing. Jesus was better than that. He just got it through in the content block. He didn't have to do all of that. But it's true. This is deep truth, and it deserves more than skipping a stone across the top. So that's upon you to take a little bit of extra time, read through this, and as my homework assignment encouraged us last week, go, huh, I wonder what that means. Take a little time to go through the passages and say, what does that mean? What does it mean to me? As we approach Easter, as we experience this Lenten season, the more you put into it, the more you will get out of it. I will give you a spoonful. You can actually have a full bowl if you want. So, go home. Take a look at 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17, because the more you read this, the more you will love Jesus. You will see his strength, his compassion, his resolve, his unswerving commitment to obeying the Father. You will see so much of Jesus on display in these five chapters. So I'm going to ask us to remember the narrative. We need to remember what's going on here. I keep saying that over and over again. Remember the narrative. Here's why it's important to put things in context. The temptation to pull a verse out and then speak on that verse is actually kind of a dangerous habit. The cults do this all the time. Those that say they believe in Jesus, but they have redefined who he is and his character and divinity. But they use the same Bible verses, they just take them out of context and turn them. Curiously, when Jesus was facing his temptation in the desert, it was the evil one who was quoting Bible verses at him. Do you remember that? The evil one was quoting Bible verses at Jesus, and Jesus was pairing with his own Bible verses. So it's important that we have the context of what's going on in the passage in order to pull the real truth from what God is teaching us in this moment. So that's important. And the second reality is when we pull things out of context, we threaten to minimize the glory of the passage. We take it and try and twist it to whatever subject I'm talking about, and we've missed all the content block that the Spirit poured into this passage. So we ought to take a hard look at the passage and make sure we're getting what the author, what the Spirit, longed to tell us. It just makes sense. So we're going to do that this morning, and I have seen a couple of themes that I want to pull the context out of. I want to actually celebrate the context this morning and look at a couple of themes that keep showing up over and over and over again in this upper room discourse, in this upper room teaching. There's something specific and fascinating going on in Jesus' teaching in this upper room, and you might have missed it if you just read through those five chapters in 18 minutes. That's how I apparently read faster this week than I did last week. Last week took me 22 minutes. This week it was 18, so I probably skimmed some this week. But Jesus has got a couple of really specific themes. There are two special gifts that I want to unpack this morning. These two themes that I think, when you know them, you'll be able to use these themes to help enrich you as you read this passage this week. Be looking for these two special gifts. The first one is when Jesus says, "Because I live, you will also live." And our beautiful children's ministry pastor said, "Let's talk about living abundantly this morning." Okay, let's do that. So that's the first gift that I want to talk about, because I think we get that mixed up sometimes. I think we think of what's abundant, and I love how we connected it with the kids this morning and talking about food, because what do you enjoy? What do you love? And we tend to think of abundant life as the fun things of this world. And that if you have more fun things in this world, then you have life abundant. Jesus is going to show you, no. It's not having fun things in this world. It's about living in Christ. So we're going to talk about that. And then we're also going to talk about the fact that, just as the children did this morning, that the secret to that abundant life is that Christ is sending His Holy Spirit to come and now abide on those who believe in Him, just as we just learned. Those are actually two really big, big truths. If you can learn those while you're seven, that's a really good truth. The rest of us are still catching up. So we have a lot to get after this morning. I do want to unpack these. Let's look at this life theme first. Because I live, you also will live. So he says in, if you've got your Bible open, you can turn just back a little bit to the top of chapter 13, and you'll see that Jesus is saying, so I have to go away. I'm not going to be here forever. In fact, he doesn't say it. It's not recorded quite like this, but it clearly comes across. They clearly understand that Jesus is saying, I'm going away. But where are you going, Lord? We don't know where you're going. And so there's this going on, and Jesus then breaks into a life passage. He says in John 14, a little bit further down, he says, I won't leave you as orphans. I'm not going to abandon you. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world will see me no more. That would be about 18 hours. This is Thursday night to a Friday death. They will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. And in that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. So that language right there, in that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Hold the phone. That right there is deep theology. If you think you're confused now, wait till we read this a few more times. Because this is deep and powerful stuff. Life. He's talking about life. And here's what I've learned. I told you I have an affection for you. One of the reasons I have an affection for you is life is a big theme for me. I spent over about 10 years working in the life industry, so to speak, in teaching the sanctity of marriage and the fidelity of relationships in marriage and of the beauty of the child. And so the life movement and the life is important to me. I've spent a portion of my career, 10 years, in that. One of the reasons I think I love Applewood is because you guys, it feels to me you're about living life. You live life with a certain abandonment that is attractive and urgent, and it points well to Jesus as our source of life. I get it that we love to party, and we love to worship, and we love to celebrate. We love to laugh. I hear a lot of laughter. Not right now. Not enough. But between services and before, I saw Stephanie giving somebody, I saw the back of Stephanie's head in a warm embrace with someone. That's the celebration of love when we get to see each other and enjoy each other's company. We are not naive here at Applewood. That isn't to say that all of life is easy. It's relentless. It can be terribly disappointing. It can be difficult. It can be confusing. It can even be hurtful. But that simply means that we here at Applewood, we don't take life for granted. We know it's tough. And so we declare that we will live for life. We will celebrate life. And so we should live life with gusto, and that has very little to do with beer. The Apostle John earlier quoted Jesus. This is what Charissa was quoting earlier. The context of this in John 10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. Remember that about your evil one. And why the things in your life are hard, because you face an adversary who is merciless. He steals your hope. He steals your hope. He kills those you love. He kills your dreams. And it destroys your faith. And so Jesus says, I have come that you might have life and have it to the full. I like how the New American Standard says that I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Abundant life. So, I'm guessing each of you have freeze-framed, perhaps, the first time you... Do you remember here? I don't know if you remember. Here, somewhere around 2021, we had this COVID thing. So, for a while, they shut us all down. Starting about March of 19... If you weren't a necessary business like alcohol and marijuana, if you weren't a necessary business like that, then you were shut down. There's an editorial comment in there somewhere, and so we were shut down for a while. We weren't supposed to be out. We were supposed to be sequestered in our homes. And then maybe you remember the first time when you said, "I'm going out to dinner." And so I'm done with this moment, or I'm going over to the kids' house, or I'm going over to see Grandma and Grandpa, or something. Maybe you remember that kind of freeze-framed in your mind that I'm kind of done with this dull, solitary, sequestered life. I'm going to go pursue a more abundant life. So I'm talking about that on steroids. I'm talking about breaking through from a life held hostage to a life set free, abundantly alive in ways that you have not known it before. More abundant than the taste of that chocolate cream pie, more abundant than that roller coaster ride, more abundant than that first kiss is life in Christ. And you're saying to yourself, I don't know. I wonder if I've experienced that. You should ask yourself that question. Do I have it all? Because Paul spoke to this. Actually, it was Jesus who spoke to this. He said in the context of giving, give and it will be given to you. And look what he says will come back upon you. It will be given to you in good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. It will be put into your lap. It's like it's overflowing. I can't even hold it. Is this life abundant set aside for you? But it's a special kind of life. Jesus defines it. He says, because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. That second part of that verse, in that day, you will know that I am in your Father, I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you, is Jesus saying, I'm now defining what it is to live life abundant. I'm not talking about things. I'm not talking about power. I'm not talking about the stuff of this world that sometimes makes me so happy. I'm talking about the unusual, the supernatural, the amazing, the pressed down, shaken together, running over presence of my Holy Spirit in you as I am in the Father, as you are in me. I'm talking about a quantitatively different kind of life, a sustained and eternal life, where nothing can pluck you from the hand of Christ, far beyond a mere emotional rush. A sustained peace and joy that cannot be taken from you. This is life in Christ. This is abundant life, such that I can die of starvation, as many of our Christian brothers and sisters are doing across the world, across Africa, and still confess the joy and peace of the Lord. I can die in severe want and still confess the abundance of life. What? So that's what Jesus is saying. He's saying in Colossians, Paul says, since then you've been raised up with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, kind of what we were talking about a few weeks ago in Philippians, about if there's anything worthy, set your mind on these things. Paul, this is a theme for Paul, set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. Why? For you have died. Wait a minute. Feel like I'm still here. Yeah, but I've died to me. My agenda, my stuff, my world. I've died to that now. For I have died. You have died. And your life is now hidden with Christ in God. You are now experiencing the abundant life. Your eyes are set on things above. You have died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. That's present tense. That makes it sound as though, in some mysterious way, right now, your life is hidden with Christ in heaven. Where are you? I'm in heaven. Where are you? I'm here. How did you get to heaven? What does that look like? How do I experience that? How do I communicate that? My life is hidden with Christ in heaven. I am living the abundant life. How are you doing? Really fantastic. It's good to hear. You're scaring me a little. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. What? Wait a minute. Psst, what? I get to experience the same glory of Christ because I'm in him. Wow, this is starting to sound like abundant life. It's not mere living. Anyone can do that. In Galatians, Paul writes, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life, again, I'm hardly alive. And that's, you know, it's a bit of hyperbole. Of course I'm here. Of course I'm living. Of course I'm dealing with the stuff of life. I'm paying my bills, largely. I'm I'm trying to be the responsible civic person. I'm trying to love my neighbors. I'm trying to, you know, put food on the table. I'm doing all that. But I'm doing all that in Jesus' name now. All of that has been transformed. Every action that I do is now in Jesus' name for His purposes. I use this illustration with teenagers, but maybe it works with y'all too. Get up in the morning, I put a little toothpaste on my toothbrush, and I brush my teeth. And I say to myself, man, I hope my teeth are bright and shiny because I'm hoping to get a raise today. And I'm hoping when I smile, everybody thinks I'm really smart and pretty. And so that's why I'm brushing my teeth. Ptwee! All right? So the difference between that teeth brushing experience and this one, dear Heavenly Father, please don't let my breath get in the way of any conversation that I have today. I seek to honor you in all things, even while I'm brushing my teeth here in Jesus' name. Ptwee! The behavior didn't change at all. And the sound of spitting was exactly the same. What has changed is my attitude about the behavior that I'm involved in. It has transformed my life because my life is hidden with Christ in heaven, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Everything I do now has the opportunity, the possibility of becoming a kingdom activity. Right? Everything. If I let it. And now I'm beginning to live an abundant life, a moment-by-moment exciting life of incredible power and possibility. Moment-by-moment. You put your fingers in the back of Jesus' belt loops and you hang on. Because He'll probably sprint sometimes. And you're just going to hang on. He's going to say, follow me, this is going to be great. Okay. And that would be abundant life, life in Christ. I am wandering from my outline. First time, though. First time. Yeah. So, oh gosh. Don't wipe your nose up front. Oh my. Here we go. It's hard to get good help, what I say. All right. So, again, remember the narrative. The dinner environment. This is all going on. This is all this stuff is in Jesus' head. I want you to know this, but this is really hard for you. So do you remember He just said, if I live, you also will live? This is where it gets tricky. And then the next day, He's dead. And the disciples are going, whoa, 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 whoa. Wait a minute. You just said, if I live, then you also will live. And He's dead. I mean, this is a confusing Saturday, right? This Saturday is not a good Saturday. Friday night, this Sabbath is a very confusing Sabbath with the disciples on the run. And they think they're criminals now. They just killed our master. They're probably looking for us. They're hiding out. They're scared to death, right? They have forgot all about what Jesus said, that on the third day I will rise. They've forgotten that. But the Spirit will come. Here's the majesty of it all, because there's two themes in this upper room. One is that you will have life, but I want to tell you about what kind of life that is, because it's life in the Spirit, where the Spirit is in you. And so Jesus uses this upper room to have an extended discourse on the Holy Spirit. He begins to teach. I believe there's more teaching in the Holy Spirit in these 3-4 chapters than there is in almost anywhere else in the New Testament. You'd have to pull from lots and lots of other sources to get more Bible verses in a short amount of time poured out on the Spirit. This is a game changer. This is a startling and, I'm going to guess, confusing brand new idea. It's not that the Holy Spirit's a new idea. Kim quoted from Psalms, where David confesses that the Holy Spirit is upon him, but it's a spirit that seems to come and go according to the whims of God, the purposes of God. And now the purposes of God is that the Spirit would remain. And this is a game changer. This now allows for your abundant life every moment. Even when the evil spirit is whispering to you in the middle of the night because you're scared about something or you're anxious about something, And so you're laying in bed and you're thinking, I don't know how this is going to work. I don't think I can get to Friday. There's all these things going, da 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 da. And the evil one's going, yeah, you're in trouble. You're not going to make it. And then the voice of the Spirit says, you know what? Don't listen to that guy. That guy's got no authority over you. I'm in complete control of everything here. And you can stand up and walk around, take a deep breath, and remember what the Lord has done for you and how faithful he's been. And I can begin to find the peace that passes understanding, even in these moments of high anxiety. That's how it works. As the Spirit abides in me and I abide in the Spirit, I have these regular, ongoing, vibrant, personal conversations with the Holy Spirit. So these are good things. So, he says, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. And as I said, he teaches into this quite a bit. So if you've got your Bible open, follow with me a little bit as we put the verses up here. It says in John 14, a little bit further down, these things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. Okay? I'm here. But the helper, the advocate, the counselor, the consoler, the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all the things that I've said to you. Jesus is acknowledging to them the context that there is a sober-mindedness, there is a sadness, a darkness that is hovering over the upper room. And Jesus is teaching, and Jesus is saying to you, I know you're going to forget a lot of what I'm saying to you right now, but it's okay, because the Holy Spirit's going to come, and the Holy Spirit's going to remind you, and the Holy Spirit's going to continue to teach you. And the Holy Spirit will even remind you of these words that you will forget tomorrow and Saturday. In John 15, when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father. Can you see the interchange here? You see in 14, whom the Father will send in my name. Now in 15, one chapter later, when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, you can see that this is a corporate plan. The Godhead is all about this. Jesus is sending, the Father is sending, the Spirit is going. It's the plan from eternity. And it's about to be satisfied, come to fruition. We see it. We see that he will proceed from the Father. He will bear witness from me. And then a little bit further now in John 16. So 14, 15, 16. This is, I think you could say that practically this teaching is about the Holy Spirit in the upper room. Jesus is trying to help them understand what life in Christ is, and that he's not going to go away, and that this is an abiding presence, and that you can abide in me. We're going to be fine. It's going to be more than fine. It's going to be great. It's going to be more than great. It's going to be abundant. We do have to get through Friday, right? Sunday's coming. John 16, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper, the advocate, the counselor, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Skip down a little bit to verse 12. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Right? Context. Remember the narrative. Jesus is saying, I'm skipping a stone across the top of this. This is deep teaching. When the Spirit of truth comes, I like this, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own authority. Whatever he hears, he will speak, whatever, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me. Look at the purposes here. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. So these are important teachings. I need to wrap up. There are two truths about the Holy Spirit that I want to talk about, and then there's a challenge that I want to give you. The first truth is that the Holy Spirit is a person and not an impersonal force. And I'm hoping that this is old news. Of course, Dave, we knew that. The second truth is that the Holy Spirit is God and not a creation of God. So when I said earlier that the cults can take a verse and then spin it, there's been all kinds of cultish reallocating of truth regarding the Spirit and regarding Jesus, and they take these verses and they dilute them and pollute them. And so we want to make sure that when we're looking at truth with a capital T, that we employ it quite rightly so. So what we're going to discover is that Jesus refers to the Holy Spirit in a first-person pronoun-type manner, not to it. And you'll hear Christians who believe in God as an it, right? As kind of a power source that if you put crystals under the bed, you'll get it. I don't think you'll get it with crystals under the bed. I'm just saying. I think that one's false. What you will find in Scripture is there's no compromising. This Holy Spirit is a person and is the co-equal in the Godhead. Look at these things. I got to get done. But Jesus calls him another counselor. I will pray the Father. He will give you another counselor to be with you, even the Spirit of Truth. He will send you another like me, a counselor like me. He's saying that it's me, it's my presence, it's my Spirit that's coming upon you. Jesus refers to him with a personal pronoun. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Counselor, advocate, helper, those are names of a personhood, of someone who does something. It's not the name of a force, it's the name of a person involving their lives in you, a helper, a counselor, an advocate. So we wouldn't get that confused. And we also know that he's not merely the voice of God. He's not just a voice that comes and speaks to me. He's actually teaching me in his own right. The Spirit will come and he will teach you. He will guide you in things of righteousness. Okay. So the Holy Spirit is someone you can engage. My suspicion is that most of your time, and rightly so, is spent speaking and talking and experiencing Jesus, understanding the Father, but do not neglect the person, the work, the power, the teaching that the Holy Spirit longs to do in your life. Practice that. Because indeed, the Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit has been in a dance with the Son and the Father. And Scripture calls it a dance of love for all eternity, and that's too short of a time. For all. And they're extending that dance, that unity, that love, that infinity, that abundant life. Now they're extending it to us just as the Father is in the Son, is in the Spirit, is in each other. He's now invited us into that joy, that same peace, that same unity, that same abundant life by his presence in you. And when we gather together and we live in that abundant life, we will experience what it means to be kingdom-driven, Christ-centered, and Spirit-led. To be kingdom-driven. Driven is to know the King in such a way that you can anticipate his desires and you can obey his commands with courage and abandonment. I actually know what the Father wants a lot because it's written down in Scripture. I know what he wants of me. I frankly know what he wants of you. It's written down. I can anticipate what the Father would have me do. And I can live into it robustly and enthusiastically. That's what it means to be kingdom-centered as I'm thinking of the King and I have a spirit of obedience that falls upon me. To be Christ-centered means that the rule and reign of Christ is all that matters. And so I've adjusted my priorities to match His priorities. Dave, do you have an agenda? I do. It's the agenda of Jesus Christ. I don't have a personal agenda anymore. Well, actually, sometimes I do, but I'm trying to put that to death. And it's a spirit-led life where we increasingly tune out the messages of the propaganda of the world with its materialism and its sensuality and its power. And I instead tune into, I dial in to the truth and the person of Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, who lives in me, who is comforting and empowering and teaching the truth of God's love, His love, light, and life, direct in our path. So, wandered a bit today, but largely on topic. What I long for you is that you would know Christ and the power of His resurrection, and that you would live in that resurrection in such a way that you would experience abundant life, transforming life, informing life. Let's pray. So, Father, indeed, deep truths. We are so grateful, Father, for the plan of the triune God, Father, that you would send your Son to die, that he would rise again to show his power and his authority over death, that we might never question. And then, Father, that Jesus would make good. You, Father, would make good on the sending of your Spirit. Father, how grateful we are that we now live in the age of the Spirit, that we might live and breathe, be indwelled by the mind and the heart of you, Almighty God. Not that I understand it, but I believe it, to the glory of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In your name we pray. Amen.